We're continuing our look at light and love in 1 John. And as you've noticed probably in the first two chapters, there's a lot of parallel ideas or opposite ideas, you might say. The light and the dark. One who loves, says he loves God but hates his brother. We've gotten into the love of the world, and the love of the world cannot be in us because the world does not love the Lord, doesn't know him. And last week we saw the desire to abide in Christ and to keep his teaching true and to hold on to the true teaching of who Jesus is that we have known as a church from the beginning. And it ended with the phrase in verse 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And that phrase, everyone, continues in verse 4, which connects us to the last part and continues us on. He continues this thought. So we've looked at how everyone who has a hope fixed on him purifies himself, and that everyone in chapter 2, verse 29, everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. And so everyone who does a certain thing, everyone who's got hope, everyone who practices righteousness. And in verse 4, though, we turn to what you might say a negative statement. Instead of focusing on those who practice righteousness and those who have hope in the Lord, we say in verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And that last little bit, talking about love his brother, is going to carry us on into the next passage that we're going to look at, the next series, a section next week. Now, how does this make you feel? I mean, just a bunch of warm fuzzies that you know that anybody who is of God, who belongs to God, who is born of God, doesn't sin. In fact, it's impossible for you to sin, because his seed is in you. And as we see here, Jesus has no sin. There's no sin in him. There's not even the possibility. Jesus doesn't even have a sin nature. And it's impossible for those who follow him, who are of his seed, his children, to sin. So amen, hallelujah, none of you sin. Right? Yeah? Okay, let me ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand. You can just kind of give me a knowing look with your eyes. Who has proof from this morning that that's not true? Who can say in their heart, I know Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me. I follow him with all my heart. And yet this morning, you know, back down, and when we lived down in the little town of Richards, it was pretty, kind of like this road out here with the nature preserve on the side, but it was just miles of woods. And so many people lived out in the country in different areas, and they had to drive into the town to go to the church. And almost every week, especially in the spring and the fall, there were cyclists out, godless people, who would not go to church. Instead, they get in their little French outfits and ride their little bikes on a road, a farm-to-market road, with no shoulder. And they don't just want to do it on their own. They want to do it in groups of 30. And invariably, you had people coming to church grumbling. And you knew some things were said that were not from the voice of the Lord on the road that morning, because those cyclists were out enjoying the wonderful woods of the Sam Houston National Forest while good, wholesome people were trying to get to church in their combustion engine automobiles, spewing out their CO2s, you know, or CO, I guess just CO's, carbon monoxide. This is a difficult passage for us to read because it sounds so bad, because you think, well, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to sin, but I sin. I get angry, I get short, I get selfish, I get tired. I sin all the time. What am I supposed to do with this? And the answer is in fact, as I said earlier, there's several themes that come through 1 John, and there are certain terms in this passage, and the answer is in them and will help us to understand what it really means. There are certain terms that are woven through all seven verses here. The first one I want to look at is the word practices. Notice in several times the word practices shows up. In verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. So anyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. And then in verse 7, we're told that the one who practices righteousness is righteous. So you see that this word practices goes back and forth. It can be practices sin, it can be practices righteousness. What is this word? What does it mean? In fact, some translations, if you are looking at an NIV, I believe, it doesn't even have the word. The NIV, they just said, forget it, let's take a noun and turn it into a verb. So there, that translation says, everyone who sins. That's not what it means. Practices sin. The sin word is a verb, or is a noun, excuse me. Practices is the verb, and it's a verb, it's a poieo, which means to do, to make. If you make a table, you poieo the table. Okay, if you have a something that you do on a regular basis, you poieo, you do it. So the idea of practices is the idea of somebody who makes a habitual action. This is the way they live. Not a perfect illustration, but hopefully this illustration might help. Consider whales in the ocean, right? They swim in the water. They make a regular practice of swimming in the ocean. Now, every now and then, they may breach the water. They may come up and, you know, they do that slapping business where they breach through the water and they slap down real hard. And scientists now think that that's a way of communicating when it's a bad day and their songs can't get out, that the noise of them slapping can travel a long distance to other whales, and they can communicate with other pods. Now, the whale comes out of the water sometimes, but its life is lived in the water. It might breach every now and then, but its life is lived in the water. The practice of that whale is to swim. This is not its practice. It doesn't do this all the time. But if a whale makes a practice of being out of the water, if it gets, say, beached, well, we all know how this ends if it can't get off that beach, right? A whale that makes a practice of staying out of the water, even though they breathe oxygen, they're a mammal, they breathe oxygen, but if they make a practice of staying out of the water, then they die. And so you could say the same thing about us as humans. There are people who swim in sin. They swim in lawlessness. Literally no law. They just don't care about it. It doesn't bother them. It's not a concern in their minds. They just swim in sin. They don't even think of it as sin. It's just living. It's just how we talk. It's just how we think. It's just how we act. And now people who live in sin, who swim in the sin, they may at sometimes breach. They might do some good things here and there, but that's not what defines their life. That's not the practice. And in fact, unless they continually stop swimming in sin, beach themselves like this whale in this picture here, they need to die like the whale. They need to die to the swimming in sin. And so hopefully what we are doing is we are swimming in righteousness. We're practicing righteousness. We're like the first whale swimming in the water. And we may experience those breaches where we come out of the water. You know, we sin. The question with practices is, what do we do? How do we live our life? What is the basic practice? So as we think about this word, as we look at the word to practice, the question I want to ask us is, what behavior defines your life? That's the question. It's not, do I do it sometimes? Even though the word can mean to do. It's the idea of, what do I habitually do? What do I on a regular basis do? How is my life guided and directed? The practice, the idea of practicing here is, what is the primary drive? What behavior defines me? You know, as a believer, is my behavior defined by wanting to serve the Lord, and whenever I sin, that's an interruption, and it upsets me? Or is my behavior, I just want to get through life my own way? And if I sin, or if I do something this way or that way, it really doesn't bother me too much. Maybe it bothers me because I know that's going to cause trouble in my life, but it doesn't bother me in the sense that I feel like I've offended God, that I've upset Him, that I've done something to destroy the relationship with Him. What defines our life? What behavior? That's what it really means. And so I want us to think as like those whales. You know, they swim in the ocean. That's their practice. Every now and then, they happen to do other things. But the primary practice is the swimming. And so the another word that we would look at that is through here is a word, abide. We've seen this word a lot. Almost every week, I think, it comes up. The one who abides in Him. Notice in this passage, it shows up for the first time in verse 6. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who remains in Jesus, in God, sins. And then there's another verse in verse 9 where we see the word abide show up. It says, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. So, and we've seen this throughout 1 John, that there's a two-sidedness to abiding. On the one hand, we abide in God. We abide in Christ. We remain in him. We live in him. The other part of that, though, in earlier passages, it was talking about His Word abiding in us. Now it's His seed abiding in us, indwelling in us. And so the picture you get for abiding is that it's kind of a lock. It's not just one in the other, but it's the, you know, it's not just A into B, but it's B into A as well. We abide in Him, but also His Word, His seed, what He has planted in our hearts abides in us. And because He is abiding in us, we can't sin, we can't get away from Him. So as we think about this word abides, the question I want to ask us this time is as you look at your life, what relationship are you locked into? Now, there happen to be two relationships going on in this passage. The first one is with the Son of God. His seed, does it abide in us? Do we abide in Him? The second relationship, though, is with the devil. And we're told that there are either children of God or children of the devil. And so, in a sense, you're either abiding with Jesus or you're abiding with the devil. You're following Him. What relationship are you locked into? Are you locked into a relationship that won't let you go, that is of grace and of Jesus? Or are you locked into a relationship with sin? Are you locked into a relationship that you abide in, you practice sin? It won't let you go, and you won't let it go. That's the other relationship. What kind of relationship are you locked into? There's a third term that is important in here. And we've seen it before as well. It's the word appear. You know, it manifest. And this one takes on an interesting work in this passage. We see in verse 5 that you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Jesus existed before he was born of a virgin, but when he was born, he appeared. When John uses this word, he's wanting us to know that Jesus existed before we saw him, before the church saw him, before John saw him. He existed before. When he was born of the virgin, that's when he appeared, and he appeared in order to take away sins. Later on, we're told of him that the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And so you see that in verse 5 and verse 8, the word appears links those together, that he appeared to take away sins, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Those are the same thing. To take away sins and the works of the devil are equal. And he has come to destroy that, to take it away. But the word appeared shows up a third time, but you don't know it, most likely. Those words were verbs. An adjectival version of the word appear shows up in verse 10. By this, children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Or if we wanted to translate it a little bit more literally, we could say, appear to us. They become apparent. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil come to light. The word for appear is to see, to have light shine on it, and so to become visible, to make visible or manifest. And so in this way, the children of God versus the children of the devil become visible to us. We're able to see which one you are, because anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so just as Jesus appeared and we knew him, we saw him, the Son of the living God, and we knew who he was and we knew why he came, in the same way, based on how we live, we become obvious. It becomes apparent who we belong to. We appear, in essence, based on how we live. And so what I want to ask you in regards to the word appear, what is the evidence in your life? What does the evidence of your life say to you? As you look at yourself, as you look at how you live, as you look at what the priorities are, your heart attitude towards the brethren, do you practice righteousness? What is the evidence? Is it evident that you're following Jesus, or is it evident that you follow the devil? And you might not like that. That sounds really bad, right? I'm following the devil. I always wonder about people who are like part of the satanic cults and stuff. Like, really? Really? I mean, modern culture, hell is fire, brimstones, pain, you know. Who really wants to sign up for that? Really? But apparently there are people out there, I kind of think they're all just joking about it, but maybe there are really truly people out there that really truly, that is their desire. Most people, that's not really our desire. Our desire is comfort and joy and happiness, and we seek it in our own ways as opposed to how God has given it to us. And that is the basic drive of all sin and all wars among us. You desire and you do not have, right? Is what James told us. You desire and you don't have. And that's where the source of all the lusts that we have, our desires, come from. That's where all the wars come from, is we want something, we don't have it, and we're going to take it in our own way. Most people aren't out saying, you know, oh, I'm going to do a good day for the devil today. But that's how we live our lives if we don't step up and say, I'm going to do a good day for the Lord today. And so this is the difficult thing, because what this passage is telling us is we look at how our practices are and who we abide with and what is the evidence of our life is. The problem is that we are either going to belong to God or we are going to belong to the devil. And I think we've gotten out of talking about the devil. It's kind of, you know, is there this spiritual being who's really just looking for every opportunity to trip us up? And the answer is yes. He's not nearly as powerful as God is. He doesn't have the omnipresence and the potency that God has, but he is still an angelic being who prior to our existence rebelled against God and introduced the idea of sin to the cosmos, to creation. And when God created the world and he created man and woman, the devil got in there and he taught us how to sin. And we've been sinning ever since. And if you follow in his paths, you belong to him. You're like a child of his because you're going in his ways. It's kind of like the Old Testament king books of Kings and the Chronicles, you know. He followed in all the ways of his father David, or he didn't follow in all of his ways, father David, but he followed in all the ways of his wicked fathers, right? If we follow in his ways, he becomes our father and we become his children. And the problem is what this is saying is that we either belong to God or to the devil. We can't belong to both. Just like Jesus said, you'll either worship and serve God or you'll worship and serve money. You can't worship and serve both of them. We either belong to God or we belong to the devil. There's no 85-15 split. There's no belonging to God on Sunday and belonging to God, the devil every other day of the week. There's no belonging to God every day of the week except for Saturday, but the devil gets you Saturday. It's all or nothing. It's not I belong to God in all these areas of my life, but in this one area, this is mine, and this is mine and the devil's alone. We're going to, not that anybody I think really thinks about it that way, but that's how we think. This is mine, God doesn't get to have it. Well, if God doesn't get to have it, guess who's got it? The devil. We see that throughout, that in him there is no sin. He has come to take away sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. There is such a chasm between sin and Jesus and God that they don't have anything to do with one another. You can't hold on to your sin and try to hold on to the Father as well through Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. We're either God's or the devil's. We can't be both. And you are going to be one or the other. That's what it says there, that this is how the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The one who practices sin is of the devil. That's just the way it is. And I want to make an argument in favor of Jesus, if I can. I want you to know that I believe that Jesus is superior to the devil. I know that probably is okay, you know. But hey, I think it needs to be said. Because if we're talking about we're either children of God or children of the devil, it sounds almost equal. And in fact, a lot of times in our minds, the old cartoons where you got the angel on the one shoulder and the devil on the other, they're equal. In fact, almost always the devil is stronger. Have you ever noticed that? In our culture, the devil is always stronger. He's smarter, he's craftier, he offers us better things. Almost always the devil seems to have the upper hand on that little angel on the shoulder, right? TV show back from I guess it's still on, but South Park. It was a TV show, took the world by storm back in the 90s. One of the things that really bothered me about it was that they made Jesus this wimpy guy and the devil was all strong. But that's the way we think. Milquetoast Jesus. He's just wimpy and small. And so I think it needs to be said, no, Jesus is greater, he is superior to, in all ways, to the devil. First, one of them is his beginning. His beginning is greater. His beginning was first. The devil has been sinning since the beginning. That doesn't mean since creation. That means since sin began, the devil has been there. He was the first one to do it. He was the first one who rebelled against God and took a whole bunch of other angels with him and then took humanity with him. He is from the beginning of sin. But prior to him, there existed the Son of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He has been from the very beginning, before there was a beginning. there was Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Word of God. His beginning is first. His beginning is greater. Not only that, not only is he great in that way, but as this passage shows us, his work is not undone. His work is greater. The devil's work is to sin. The devil, in fact, it actually says that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. This isn't the word poieo, this is a word ergon, which means actual work. Like he clocks in and clocks out kind of work, okay? The work of the devil is to cause us and to bring us into sin with him, to bring as many people as he can with him. And Jesus appeared, Jesus came so that he could take away sins. And what Jesus does is Jesus destroys the work of the devil. And that word destroys, now there's a great word that means, it's like down on and breaking. That's not the word they use. If you really wanted like the technical destroys, that would be the word I would use. This word just takes off that down on, that kata. Instead, the word for destroy here is he unties. When John said that one is coming who is greater than I, his sandals, I am unworthy to untie. Same word. What Jesus does, he doesn't just destroy the devil. It's not just the idea that he breaks it up and makes it unimaginably destroyed. He undoes. He undoes the devil's work. He reverses it. That's the destroying. The devil's a destroyer. When we think of destruction, we think of complete and total chaos of the atoms, right? That's not what Jesus does. When he destroys work, he makes it something better. He unties it. He undoes it. That's what he does. He takes us from being children of the devil to being his children. He takes us from swimming in sin to swimming in righteousness. Because everybody is a child of the devil until Jesus Christ gets in their life. He's undoing what the devil has done. The devil can't undo what Jesus does. He doesn't have a power, any ability to even change or alter what Jesus does. He doesn't even really have the ability to affect negatively what Jesus does. Everything the devil tries to do, whenever he tries to do it, all he does is help Jesus out. Every destructive thing he does helps Jesus. The devil worked so hard to get Jesus on that cross. So hard. Worst day of his life. He just didn't know it yet. Well, I guess he'll have a worse day future, but first, worst day of his life so far. How about that? Because that was the final defeat. All we're waiting for is Jesus to appear again. Jesus is far superior. Now, John is talking. He says, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Because it's easy to be deceived, to think that Jesus isn't the greatest. To think the devil's got some ability or something like that. Or to think that other way of living is better. That was the struggle, is that there were these false teachers who were trying to say, it doesn't matter, the sin doesn't matter. You know, we're just following God, we're just doing our thing. Jesus isn't really that great. And John says, no, he is the greatest. We know we are his if we practice righteousness. Now, I want to, just to wrap up, get back to that word about practices. Remember, it's what you do. And so the question for us in our lives as we look at this and as we think about whose are we? Are we of God or are we of the devil? Are we God's children or are we the devil's children? Do we follow Jesus? Or do we go our own way? It's not a question of, did I sin today? It's not even a question of, am I caught in a habitual sin in my life? Because remember, doing, practicing, that's about how you live. That's a habit. So if you're habitually sinning, that would seem to be dangerous territory, and it is. But what marks your life? What defines it? Is it that habitual sin, or is it about following Jesus and praying and hoping that someday that habitual sin is vanquished. It's not about the various, I almost use the word little. I don't like this word little because there are no little sins. It's not about the various sins that we might commit in our along the way of our life, but about the way we live. It's about whether or not we are living for ourselves or for Jesus. Are we desiring righteousness, or do we desire our own things? Jesus said something very similar to this back in Matthew chapter 7. He said in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." It's just like those two paths from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The one path is nice and wide. It looks great. It leads to destruction. The other path is narrow. It may even be hard to find. It might even be hard to follow at times. But it is the way that leads to life. The question for us today is, which path are we on? What does the practice of your life tell you? Does the practice of your life tell you that I am on a narrow path trying to follow Jesus Christ? I sin, yes, but that is not what defines me. Or is the evidence of your life that you're on a nice, broad highway that a lot of people are on? You're on the way of the world highway. And it's straight and it's easy. You're not going to get lost on that one for that road. But you know, down deep, it leads in destruction. We either belong to God or we belong to the devil. We're His children. And it's kind of that last verse, verse 10, when it says the one who does not practice righteousness and does not love his brother, the Greek has two words that it uses for no. One is ouk. It's a relatively gentle no. It could even be considered a positive no. The other one is a word may. It means H-E double hockey stick no. It means vehemently, no. How do we live our lives? Is our attitude towards righteousness and towards loving our brothers, no, never? That's what it's talking about there. But if you love Jesus Christ, if you follow Him, I want you to have confidence that those little bumps in your road. Some of them may be big bumps. Some of them may be Fort Worth-sized potholes that damage your alignment and get you all messed up. But what road are you on? What way are you following? Who do you belong to? If you're walking with Jesus, as He tells us in chapter 1, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. Who do you belong to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fact that You have sent Your Son, that He was from the beginning. You sent Him to us to redeem us, to untie the bonds of slavery to sin that entangle us, that You have set us free in Him, that You have undone the work of the devil in our hearts, and that You continue to work on undoing it. And there may be things in our lives, Lord, that make us doubt whether we truly follow You, because we might have a sin that makes us feel terrible. And we see not just that we have it, but, you know, we enjoy it. We still like it, maybe. And we think, how can a person with my heart follow You when I know there's this ugliness in me? Lord, I pray that You would remind us of all that You've done in our lives to this day, that You are continuing to work on us, that You're continually to untie and destroy the work that the devil has done in us, and Lord, that if we practice righteousness, if our desire and our growth is toward righteousness, then we are yours. Lord, we pray for anyone here today who doesn't desire righteousness, who in their heart they want to do their thing. We pray, Lord, that maybe they have heard you calling to them in their heart, that they recognize the way they're going isn't as good. It may be a wide road and it may look good, but it's leading to destruction. We pray, Father, for them that they would seek out your Holy Spirit in their lives, that they would proclaim Jesus as their Savior, that they would follow him. We pray, Lord, that you would change the path of their life. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.